like Lieutenant Caffey, Tom Cruise's character in the movie A Few Good Men, we all have questions and we're all seeking answers. And maybe not within the context of a military courtroom, nonetheless, we all have questions and we all want answers. Either outwardly or inwardly, we all want answers to life's most perplexing and important questions. Does God exist? What is the purpose of my life? Who is Jesus of Nazareth? And is there really only one way to heaven? Or what happens to me after I die? These and other are questions all of us need to be asking and which all of us need to be seeking answers. So far in our series titled Questions, Seeking Answers from the Savior, we've been looking at important questions posed to Jesus. Are you the one? Who sinned? Do you wash my feet? How often should I forgive? These are questions you may or may not be asking, but you should be asking. And they are questions Jesus has answered for us. And not only is it okay for us to ask difficult questions, but it is important for us to be seeking answers. In his book, The Reason for God, the late pastor and author Tim Keller states, "A faith without some doubts is like a human body without any antibodies in it. People who blithely go through life too busy or indifferent to ask hard questions about why they believe as they do will find themselves defenseless against either the experience of tragedy or the probing questions of a smart skeptic. A person's faith can collapse almost overnight if she has failed over the years to listen patiently to her doubts, which should only be discharged after long reflection." The central question we are going to consider today is the question that Pilate posed to Jesus: what is truth? And you and I cannot come to God through our own truth. What you and I are going to find is that apart from God's saving grace in our lives through Jesus Christ, you and I can't handle the truth. The focus of our study today is found in John chapter 18, verses 33 to 40. And when you and I search the Scriptures, it should always be with the question in mind, what is truth? And when we do so, it should be with a prayer from John 16, 13, to be guided into all the truth. Let's pray for our time together this morning. Our God and our Father, our God of truth, as we look into your truth this morning, may you, through your Spirit, the Spirit of truth, guide us into all the truth. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Follow along as I read our passage. "Therefore, Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And Jesus answered, 'Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?' And Pilate answered, 'I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Therefore Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the King of the Jews?" So they cried out again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a robber. The context of this passage is the first of Jesus appearing before Roman authorities in three civil trials, having already appeared before the Jewish religious leaders in three religious trials. The Jewish religious leaders, having already pronounced a sentence of death for blasphemy, have now handed Jesus over to the Roman authorities to carry out the sentence. And finding no guilt in Jesus as a threat to Rome, the Roman governor Pilate finds himself between a rock and a hard place. Between not wanting to condemn an innocent man and, should he release Jesus, facing the threat of the Jewish religious leaders claiming Pilate as being no friend of Rome. And it is within this dilemma that Pilate asks his question, "What is truth?" Rice Brocks, in his book titled The Human Right to Know Jesus Christ and to Make Him Known, states, "It is no exaggeration to say that the most difficult challenge you will face in life is to know what is really true, whether it is the truth about God, politics, history, or even your own identity. And regardless of the issue, truth is the most valuable thing that exists and is therefore under constant assault." You know, regarding about the truth of your identity, I was reminded of a bumper sticker that I saw this week. I was at a stoplight and happened to look down at the bumper of the car in front of me and read, "Honk if you don't exist." And as I sat there, I thought, if I honk, am I going to negate the premise of that bumper sticker statement? I didn't honk. Brocks goes on to say, "The contrast between good and evil is actually the conflict between truth and lies." Pilate asked Jesus in verse 33 if he, Jesus, is the King of the Jews. And Jesus responds with a question of his own in verse 34. He asks whether Pilate has arrived at his own conclusion or whether this is something that either the Jews or somebody else has told Pilate about Jesus. And Pilate responds in verse 35, pointing out that Jesus' own Jewish people pronounced a sentence of death on him and have now handed him over to the Roman civil authorities. Jesus makes the point in verse 36 that He is not an insurrectionist challenging the civil authority of Rome, but clarifies in verse 37 that as a king, he has come to testify to the truth of his kingdom, a kingdom that is not of this world, and that those on the side of truth listen to and follow him. And it is here in verse 38 then that Pilate then asks the question, what is truth? If we are to understand this question, not only do we need to understand the meaning of the word truth, but we also need to understand why it is that Pilate asks this question. Biblical scholars debate Pilate's intention behind asking the question, whether as a learner there was a sincerity in really wanting to know what is truth, or whether as a judge making further inquiry into the truth of the case before him, or perhaps whether as a scoffer the question was asked as mere rhetorical mocking. There seems to be an indication of the latter, as the verse states that Pilate went out again without waiting for Jesus to provide an answer to his question. Pictured is the entrance gate to the Harvard University campus, founded as Harvard College in Cambridge, Massachusetts in 1636. Still today, the oldest institution of higher learning in America. And the school was named after its benefactor, John Harvard, a Puritan clergyman. The Massachusetts colonial legislature authorized the founding of the college, quote, dreading to leave an illiterate ministry to the churches when our present ministries shall lie in the dust, and primarily training Congregationalist clergy in its early years, the school became increasingly secular in the 18th century. Above the entrance gate, etched in stone, is the school motto, the Latin word veritas, meaning truth. As a matter of fact, on the shield, originally there were three open books, two of which were upright, one of which was opened upside down, symbolizing, according to John Harvard, the fact that man does not know everything. However, today, the shield of the school has now all three books open upright, testifying that man now knows everything. And the stone engraving now unintentionally serves as a reminder of the institution's theological drift from center. And so too does the stone engraving of Psalm 8:4. What is man that thou art mindful of him? On the front of Emerson Hall, a landmark of the Harvard campus, the building houses the university's philosophy department, where truth is now viewed as merely a human construct, and God is viewed as something irrelevant. The scription today could possibly read instead, what is God that man would be mindful of him? And the erosion of truth at Harvard exemplifies the erosion of truth in American culture. Again, Rice Brooks says the following: "It's almost humorous that the Oxford Dictionary announced the 2016 word of the year was post-truth. It is defined as relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief." Let me read that again. Objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. In our postmodern American culture, we are told that truth is either unknowable or altogether does not even exist. According to Rice Brooks again, the statement "there is no absolute truth" is in fact self-defeating. This means that if the statement is true, then it is false. Chew on that. David F. Wells, in his book, No Place for Truth, or Whatever Happened to Evangelical Theology, states, "A culture for whom God is no longer present believes everything. And when we believe in nothing, we open the doors to believing anything." Wells goes on to point out that most evangelicals today tend to view culture as neutral and harmless. If we're going to have a correct understanding of truth, we will need to start with a correct biblical definition. And in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word emunah is translated 13 times as the word truth. And this same Hebrew word is also translated 18 times as the word faithfulness, and one time as the word faith, as in Habakkuk 2:4, where he says, "The righteous will live by his faith." In the New Testament, the Greek word aletheia is translated 104 times as the word truth, meaning that which agrees with final reality. According to David Wells, our understanding of truth has to do with, quote, "the very way we are able to look at life and what we look for in life." And having stated this, he then asks two penetrating questions. What is this world culture like, and what does it do to the way in which we see our own world, how we think, and what we want? More importantly, how has its intrusion into our psyches affected our capacity for truth, our desire to know God, and the ways in which we pursue these matters? Someone once said, "I went into the world and I found the church. And then I went into the church and I found the world." In the period of the early church, Revelation was viewed as its primary source of authority, the revelation through God's Word and through His living Word, Jesus Christ. Both the written revelation of the Bible and the living revelation in the person of Jesus Christ. In the medieval church, tradition began to take the place of revelation as the church's primary source of authority. And in the period of the Protestant Reformation, Tradition was called into question, and revelation once again became the primary source of authority for the church. However, in the Enlightenment period, reason assumed prominence as the source of authority. And in today's postmodern period, reason has now been replaced by experience, with self as the ultimate authority. The evolution to this postmodern way of thinking can be illustrated by three home plate baseball umpires calling balls and strikes. The modernist umpire says, "I calls them as they are." The realist umpire says, "I calls them as best I can, as I see them." But the postmodern umpire says, "They aren't balls and strikes until I say they are balls and strikes." The church not only influences the culture in which it is found, but the culture also influences the church. And as guardians of truth, the church needs to be aware not only of how postmodern culture affects our individual understanding of and commitment to truth, but how the church is also affected as a whole. Lest we be as the frog in the kettle, the church needs to be on guard for how the culture affects our understanding of and commitment to truth. So why does truth matter? Truth matters because the truth makes us free. Truth sets us free from the tyranny of sin and the tyranny of ourselves. In John 8:32, Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." But truth also matters because the truth sanctifies us. John 17:19, Jesus prayed that they, us, you and me, would also be sanctified in the truth. Sanctified, or changed from glory unto glory into the image of Jesus Christ the Lord. But truth also matters because truth purifies our souls. In 1 Peter 1:22, he says, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls." But truth also matters because truth establishes us. Paul says in Ephesians 4:15, "Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ." So what is to be our understanding of truth? Well, truth is ascribed to God's law in Psalm 119, where we read, "Your law is truth. Your commandments are truth." And not only is truth ascribed to God's law, but truth is ascribed to God's word. In John 17:17, where Jesus says to God, he prays, "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth." And truth is also ascribed to God Himself. In Psalm 31:5, for example, where He is referred to as God of truth. But truth is ascribed to the Holy Spirit as well. In John 14:17, where Jesus refers to the Spirit of truth. And truth is also ascribed to the gospel, where in Galatians 2:5, Paul references the truth of the gospel. Now, you might be sitting here today wondering, what is the truth of the gospel? Well, Paul tells us over in 1 Corinthians 15 in verses 1 through 5. He says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Well, what is the gospel, Paul? Well, he goes on to tell us. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared." So how is it that we know that Jesus died? Paul says He was buried. And how is it that we know that Jesus was raised from the dead? Paul says He appeared. Romans 10:9 states that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, Paul says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." It's a gift, not as a result of works, lest any one of us would boast. But lastly, what are we to understand about truth? Is that truth is ascribed to Jesus Himself. In John 1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." And skipping down, John would continue that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Himself said to His disciples in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." Tim Keller, in his book Making Sense of God, observes that Jesus, quote, "claimed not just to have or bring truth, but to be the truth itself, the source and locus of all truth." In conclusion, if God's Word is truth, and that truth leads us to the truth that is in Jesus, the truth of the gospel that leads us to the God of truth, then Jesus is the only way to God, because He is the truth and the life. Only by God's saving grace through Jesus Christ are you and I able to handle the truth. Let's pray. Our Father, O God of truth, we are so grateful for the truth of not only Your written word, the Bible, but more importantly, Your living word, Jesus Christ our Lord. And Father, thank You for the Spirit of truth that leads us into all the truth. And may we be people who stand firm against the culture that even denies the existence of truth. Father, first and foremost, that we would be people who would live that truth, and secondly, that we would be people who would herald that truth. We pray these things gratefully in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.